Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. That's there for you. Today, that's a good segue. That's actually a better segue than you think. Today is a child dedication day, and one child knew about it already. So what we're excited about today, and this is the season somehow where this tends to happen. We usually dedicate children Memorial Day and Labor Day, so it gives families a chance to come in and enjoy it because of the long weekend. Last year at this time, I think we had 14 brand new babies, and we had quite a day. This year, those 14 brand new babies are one-year-olds, and they are excited because they're remembering their own, but we have one today, and we're very excited about that. So let me walk you through what child dedication is. Child dedication is a rare and beautiful thing. In our individualized culture, people are often isolated, and we live largely private lives. Public celebrations and public proclamations are few and far between, and child dedication is one of those. It's one of those beautiful public rituals that actually adds meaning and connects us to real life. Parents are choosing to take a stand and invite a community in. And here at Covenant, we think of dedication almost like a three-legged stool. So leg one is we are dedicating a child to the Lord. The child belongs to God, and so we are dedicating that child to God, saying, God, you've given a gift for us to steward, and we're offering this gift back to you to say, we're gonna raise this child up to know you. The second leg of the stool is dedicating ourselves as parents to faithfully point the way. So today, Marcel and Madeline are going to dedicate themselves in a way. They're gonna offer their lives to raise their daughter with godly character and principles. We are stewards of God's precious creation, and we have a job to do while kids are in our home. The scripture I read every time we dedicate children is one of my favorites. Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and then walk in it and find rest for your souls. We as parents are invited to walk the path of Jesus and intentionally teach our children that path as well. That way they might recognize it on their own in the days ahead. The third and final leg of the stool is a community dedicated to walking this out and supporting these parents and child. We all do it together. Both those who have walked this path before, so some of our older saints who said, I've been there before, let me help you in this season, and the folks that are of the same age walking alongside them and supporting them in relationship as they go. So what I want to do now is kind of slowly invite all three of these legs up to the stage. So I'm going to invite Marcel and Madeline first. Marcel and Madeline are dedicating Annalise June Ligna. And you are allowed to ooh and ah because she is pretty adorable. Okay, so we're putting them center stage because this is ultimately when we say this is a three-legged stool, the one that chose to be here is these two, and they got a job to do. The first job that they have is to live by faith, having confidence in a God who has eternity sorted out, and in an anxious world, their job is to grow in peace and watch the way it blesses their child. Their second job is to model faithfulness for Annalise, to watch her one day seek that path for herself. What we say each and every time is the greatest gift you can give your child is not a parent who is their savior, but one whose life points to the savior. You can't choose for your children to believe, but you can train them up in the way they should go. So I'm gonna invite Marcel and Madeline to look at their precious daughter and give her a long glance. You are dedicating this precious child today. Second thing I'm gonna invite now is for her community, their community, to come forward. If you know this couple, you love this couple, you want to be part of praying them in today, come on up. We're not afraid of a little mess here, so don't just squeeze out of your row and put a hand on them. Nobody raises children alone, and nobody's expected to do it alone. So the goal of this is that both Marcel and Madeline would see a picture, but also that our church would see a picture each and every time. That this is the picture of community. This is why church exists, that we might together walk through the seasons God gives us. So Marcel and Madeline, look at your community now. Take a long peek at the faces that are committing to walk with you today. When all else fails, rest on God, his word, and his people. Look and ask for the ancient paths and find the ways of the Lord and walk in them together. Annalise is a great gift from God, so let's commit together to dedicate her, dedicate these parents, and dedicate this community surrounding them to raising her to know and love Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your precious child. So we thank you for the gift of Annalise in this life. We thank you for Marcel and Madeline and their desire to follow you in all of their days, to model that for her. So Lord, we ask that you would favor her days, that you would bless her steps. God, you would give her a quick path to faith and deep roots. Not only that she would know you in a spiritual sense, but Lord, that she would thrive through that in this physical world, that she might be a beacon of light on her own. So God, we lift her up to you and we ask that you would bless her. And we lift Marcel and Madeline and ask that you would give them a strong marriage and healthy days ahead. And then Father, for this community, we ask that you would give them long endurance, that they would walk this out as many days as necessary through the highs and the lows. And all together, Father, we would ask that around this child that you would show favor. God, we lift them all up, ask for your blessing as we dedicate them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's a very sweet, wonderful thing to dedicate a child. You're raising a family. This is great. Now we go back to our sermon series where I say that your family is going to look like this. Okay. Good luck. Glad we blessed you. You are in a war zone. So we're in week 3 of our Family Matters series. And what we're doing, the picture is supposed to communicate something. If you're brand new with this, you're like, wait, what am I coming on? This is the picture of the world we live in, whether we know it or not. This is the picture of our spiritual reality, whether we believe it or not. We are not living in a world that is for our good, and yet there is so much good to be found. In the last couple of weeks, I've given you a lot of warnings. We talked about your defaults being dangerous, and last week, we talked about your attention and gravy in a gas can. How many remember gravy in a gas can? How many wish they could forget gravy in a gas can? As many. If you don't know what that means, you may want to go look that up. We had fun with it and kind of got grossed out. Today, what we're going to do is begin to ask the question, what is required to move from surviving that world of the bombs falling and the fires raging? What's required to move from surviving to thriving in God's world, in God's family? And when we talk about family, what I've said each and every week is some of you are in a nuclear family and you have, you know, a mom and a dad and 2.4 kids and 1.6 dogs or whatever, and some of you are in a different season of life. You're single and you got a roommate, or you're retired, or you're widowed. And we're all in God's family, and so this is applicable to all of us as we walk this through, okay? Today we're going to be in Psalm 128, so we're going to put it up on the screen for you. Psalm 128, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You'll eat the fruit of your labor, and blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be a blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel." Okay. Blessed are those who what? Fear the Lord. That's the day. Blessed is the family who fears the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, that they might walk in obedience. I don't know how you read your Bible and how it works in your spirit as you do it. I see images everywhere, not like spooky. I just am always creating and constructing images and metaphors to go with everything I'm reading and thinking about all the time. We would like to call it holy imagination. Sometimes it's just an overactive mind. But I'm always conceptualizing stuff. I build metaphors. The staff, we'll be in a staff meeting, and the staff will see me. You can ask them. I get this look, I think, in my eyes where I just sort of drift off into a different place. And then a few seconds later, I'm at the whiteboard trying to conceptualize in some sort of tangible way what the words are we were talking about. And this is kind of what is happening in my mind as I'm reading scripture. And this one in particular was interesting to me. It sounds to me like blessed, this word blessed, is a door. So I'm going to put a clearly AI-generated image of a door. But there's this promise of blessing on the other side of that door. But the door says, fear the Lord, which doesn't really seem as inviting in our modern culture as we want it to. It's a door that has to be opened, though. And the idea that I'm as I read this, what I'm thinking about is there's a door that you can enter, and what's promised is this wonderful life on the other end. But you got to get through it first. And I think the reason I wanted the hallway to feel kind of dark and dingy, the reason I wanted it to feel a little bit dystopian, is because life can be hard and heavy. And yet there's this invitation every day, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. The invitation is to have a Lord other than ourselves, which can feel like a risk because you can't see what's on the other side of that door. You do know what's on this side. So many people choose to live in the hallway of the almost, is what I would call that. You're almost there. I can see it. It even kind of feels good to see the word blessed in bright neon. That's kind of getting the glow. But I haven't walked through it, but I'm afraid to walk through it and what it might cost me. And so I stay in the hallway of the almost, and I just live in camp here. It's not great, but at least it's known. And yet there's this sense that there's more on the other side of the door. So we have this promise and this portal, and God calls it blessing. My goal today is to simply get you through the door. So we have to ask, in order to do that, what is this fear that the Bible speaks of, and what does it mean? Because the text almost assumes that those who fear the Lord will walk in obedience. It doesn't give us an option out of that. It says those who fear the Lord will walk in obedience. And those who walk in obedience can expect a life of fruitfulness. And so there's this really natural progression that if I can get through this door of this fear of the Lord, then obedience sort of follows with it, and then with obedience comes fruit, and who doesn't want that? It doesn't say there's no pain or trial on the other side. It doesn't say that there is definitely going to be material prosperity on the other side. The Bible doesn't promise any of that, but it doesn't exclude those things either. What the scripture speaks to is that fruitfulness, and we're going to get there before we get done today. But first, let's sit with fear. Fear in our culture is an emotion. You've never thought of it as anything other than an emotion. Fear is an emotion. Some of you are afraid of the dark, or afraid of heights, or afraid of the AI apocalypse creating images like that. You have fears. I am afraid. I'm fearful. I fear snakes, heavy whipping cream, teenage boys, and increasingly college tuition prices. I don't know what's coming there. I fear those things, but that's not the fear the Bible talks about. Biblically speaking, fear is not a term of emotion. It is a term of orientation. If you get nothing else today, that's what you have to get. Biblically speaking, fear is not a term of emotion. It's a term of orientation. Like, I've done a little bit of hiking and backpacking, but always on established trails. Our family, I think a few months ago, we watched this show called Race to Survive. Maybe you've seen the show. Maybe you haven't. I don't think anybody's seen the show. But we watched it. It was like if Alone, that show where they just drop people off in the woods, and The Amazing Race, like, went and had a baby, and then that's the show. Contestants are given a destination, and then they're told, you have 24 hours to get there. There's a crate, some crate, and in the crate is a finishing medal, but the crate is 31 miles from here. Good luck finding it. It's through a swamp, it's over a mountain, it's across a river. See you later. And that's it. And the contestants, these pairs of people, have to navigate their way from one spot to another spot, and there are no trails in between. There's no signs, there's no path. They're given a compass and a topographic map. All they get is the compass, which looks like that, and the map that says, here's where the elevations are. But they don't have a trail guide. And what you figure out when you watch the show is these people have all kinds of feelings. They feel hungry, they feel exhausted, they feel frustrated, they feel like going around the obstacle, they feel like taking a shortcut, they feel like quitting, and often do. All along the way. But what they understand deeply is that their feelings aren't a reliable indicator of reality. They push on. The compass is always a reliable indicator of reality. They feel like going left, but the compass says to go right, so they have to go right, whether they feel like it or not. If the finish crate is supposed to be north, they head north. It didn't matter if north leads through a swamp or have to climb a mountain or go through water or whatever they don't prefer. They have to simply go north because that's where the finish line is. The compass in the show became the organizing reality of the journey. The whole show could have been called The Compass, and it would have been really boring just to watch people follow a compass. So they obviously trump it up with all kinds of reality drama, and the couples are fighting and things are happening. And that was I was just always interested in how they kept following the compass no matter how hard it got. Everything had to orient around the compass direction. This is what the Bible means about fear of the Lord. The Bible says you may feel like going this way or that way. You may want to do this other thing or that other thing, but the fear of the Lord is to orient your life around him entirely, and he becomes the organizing reality by which you live. Because in our culture, fear is an emotion, but in Scripture, fear is an orientation. So it's inviting us to live with God as the fixed point by which we live. Fear, in this case, is a reverence and a recognition, a respect and an orientation. We go, I have to believe that God has this figured out already. I have to believe that God knows the direction, even if it doesn't feel right to me. And so then we, as his people, are going to have feelings and desires along the way. We're going to have preferences and days when I think there has to be a better route or an easier way. But if God is my fixed point, if God is my true north, then my direction is clear. His wisdom trumps my instincts. His commands outweigh my preferences. His truth is more trustworthy than whatever I feel that day. So the fear of the Lord is not just agreeing that God exists, but tying your existence to his. That's a big shift. That gets you out of the hallway. The hallway you can go, I believe God exists. Going through that door says, I'm tying my existence to his. I'm tying my life to his truth in a new and profound way. I'm orienting my life to him and nothing less. So come back to the Psalm 128, just verse 1. We'll take it out of the Message this time. It says, all you who fear God, how blessed are you. How happily you walk on his smooth, straight road. Not blessed are you who have warm feelings about God or who do an encouraging morning devotional or even enjoy worship at church on Sunday. Those aren't bad things. But that doesn't say, it doesn't say blessed are you when you have a good experience on Sunday morning. Blessed are you who fear God. When you orient your life to him and walk in his ways on his path, when the orientation to God has changed you, when the compass of his word becomes the only thing by which you live, the only valuable direction you hold, only then do you have God's blessing, do you have the fruitful life. It's the result of the life oriented to him. And the Bible says it's a smooth, straight road. I don't want you to misunderstand that. What the Bible isn't saying is you won't have issues. It's not saying you won't have issues, smooth, straight, easy. Not saying that. It's not saying easy. It's saying that the path through them is clear. And that's a big difference. The Bible doesn't promise that your life won't get hard. The Bible promises that you'll know the path to walk through the hard stuff. 10 years ago, my family moved 1,400 miles to be here, which always makes it sound more dramatic. I mean, they took a flight and I drove, and we went 75 miles an hour and didn't take that, but whatever. But 1,400 miles feels like a lot of miles. So 10 years ago, we made a move here. We walked away from deep relationships, disappointed a lot of people, and if we're being honest, restarting life is really hard. A lot of you have made moves before. You've gone from one city to another. You've left the community to be part of another. Everything in that move felt like navigating uncut forest. There were no paths for us. There was no obvious next step. There was no perfect way through. We bought a house without ever seeing it, which I guess these days feels a little more normal. But back then, people thought we were insane. And we talked to somebody who said, well, I'll get from someone from the church who knows better to walk through. And we said, yeah, I guess. We got to live somewhere, so let's just buy that house. Then we got here and we had to do all the little things that we all take for granted once we've chosen them, but choosing them was hard. Choosing schools is hard. Finding a pediatrician is weird. It's weird to interview doctors, but these are people who are going to take care of your most precious children. I think we went through 2 or 3 before we found one. My wife's allergist said that Ohio was actively trying to kill her. When they did the test on her back where they poked the back with all the different little allergy signals, you don't want the doctor to call in everybody from the office, but he called in all the nurses and other people in the office and said, you got to see this. And she was sitting there, you know, she's like hunched over with her back all welty and red and awful, and she feels all itchy. And the doctor's like, guys, you got to check this out. This is wild. 32 out of the 33 markers showed high allergic response. And he said, this place is trying to kill you. And we just moved here. We're like, well, we don't really have a choice. We kind of made a big decision. We didn't know about this part. And he said, well, you can take shots. And we're like, awesome. Like a flu shot? Like you get a shot? He goes, no. Two shots twice a week for 4.5 years. And she did it. Which isn't fun or easy. It was a part-time job to make sure you're getting your allergy shots. They said it would last about 10 years. I even got phone calls from Texas, quietly offering me conversations about coming back to a bigger job or more pay. I was never even curious. I said, no thanks, I don't want to have that conversation. Why? In all of the challenge and all of the hard that it is to relocate your life, God had created a smooth, straight road for us. It didn't make it easy, but it made it sure. We didn't question whether it was the right place. We just said, we got to get through the next hard thing, but this is where we are supposed to be. And we take the next step on this smooth, straight road, even if the smooth, straight road is leading us through the swamp, a frozen one at that. This was home. The compass was sure. So the medical mountain we climb it, the swamp we live in it, there's a blessing in it and through it. God provides this promise that no matter what you go through, there's a blessing in it and there's a blessing through it. And there's wild fruitfulness all along the way. I have a friend, Mike is my friend. He's a pastor. He has a young daughter who got diagnosed with a brain cancer really recently. Recently, they took their Make-A-Wish trip. We'll put that up. You see here in the bottom right. She wanted to go on a Disney cruise, so they went on a Disney cruise. And I'm walking with Mike through this, and we've had some really interesting conversations. Because not many people look at that and they go, you know what sounds like a really blessed, favored existence is walking through that journey. And some of you have walked through that journey. It's tough. No one would wish it on their worst enemy. Mike was honest about it. Mike had anger and dismay with God at times. And yet, even in that, he never wavered from true north, from the heading and direction God gave. Through some awful updates and dark, hopeless nights, through turns for the worse, he holds on to one scripture that he uses at the end of every note, every single Caring Bridge update as he goes. It's Psalm 34:1. Puts at the end of every note, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. Which is to say, he's hunting for the bright side in every dark cloud. He's hunting for God's gifts even when it feels like this can't be it. He's always on the lookout. What it is for Mike is it's his declaration of direction for all to see. He's leading a church. They just finished. He went through, he's 4 years into his church in Arkansas. They've been working there for a while. And they just finished an $18 million brand new building. And a week later, he gets the diagnosis. God, that can't be what you wanted for us. And he says, and yet I'm going to find a way to praise. I'm going to figure it out. It's his declaration of direction. It's his verbal recommitment to true north that no matter where I'm at, I know God's got this. The smooth, straight road is in front of me. I'm going to walk whatever the next step is. The rest of that psalm is too much. I can't read it without weeping. God is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. It's the psalm where people who are really going through it sit and rest and feel known. And Mike would say, no matter what I'm feeling today, and I felt a lot of things along the way, what will rule me is the truth of who God is, and then I will praise him for that, if nothing else. That is fear of the Lord living. That is a life oriented to him. The Bible promises that in that life there will be fruitfulness. So what is biblical fruit? Galatians 5 would tell us it's love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we put them up so you could see them if you forgot this fruit of the Spirit. There it is. It doesn't say health. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't say healthy finances. It doesn't say easy marriage, or it doesn't say super smooth parenting journey. It says love, joy, peace, patience. It's fruit. I would say moving 1,400 miles, we gained a deeper patience with each other as a family. More kindness in our deepest struggles, new appreciation for joys, better paths to peace, a deeper base of love. It was a blessing to our family to walk a hard path. And we're enjoying the fruit of so much of that right now. And yet there's another twist on the road. There's another path that God's inviting us down that's going to be hard too. And we can be like, well, we get to do it here now, and we get to do it with a community we love, but what's the next hard thing? There's always another hard thing. But this is what you want in your deepest parts. This list isn't a list. It's too familiar for our souls. It's too familiar. Okay, if you've been in church for a long enough time, you rattle this off like it's no big deal. This is what your heart was designed for. This is what your life was made for. This is what you want more than anything else, whether you recognize it or not, whether you're ready to admit it or not. This is what you want. Every purchase you make is in pursuit of one of these things. What's the last thing you bought? Or the last splurge you made? It was in pursuit of one of these things. Every medical intervention, in pursuit of one of those things. You wouldn't do it unless it was. Every lifestyle change, every diet plan, every show you watch, every video you scroll is in service of something on this list, is in pursuit of some part of the fruit of the Spirit. You are desperate, whether you want to admit it or not, for more love and joy and peace and kindness because you were made for it. You were designed in the image of God. And it is the God in whom all blessings flow. You were designed in the image of God, and it is from God from whom all blessings flow. So it would be natural that if you were in his image, you would want to have the blessings he has. You would want to have the fruit that he only produces. But the orientation of the world is not for your thriving. And this gets back to why the fear of the Lord matters so much. The orientation of the world, your default is death. We've said that your attention is being snagged by everybody who can take a piece of it. The orientation of the world is not for your thriving. It's an invitation to orient around money or youth or pleasure or safety, and that is not for your benefit or your blessing. It is for someone's profit or the enemy's priority to isolate you and separate you from your purpose and your creator. If your life is lacking those qualities on the screen, it's a good sign. And I say this with love and not shame. If your life is lacking the things on the screen, it's a great signal to you that your orientation is off. That somewhere along the line, you stopped looking at the compass that God has laid out for you and you started navigating some other way. And you find yourself a little lost, a little off, a little tweaked, and these things seem a little further away than they should. I would say you're more likely lost in the woods, walking in circles than you know. And this is the diagnostic. Do I feel this fruit coming out of my life? Is this a regular occurrence? Am I overflowing with patience? Am I growing in kindness? Do I experience a great faithfulness in my days? Or are these the things I wish I could have more of, but I can't figure out the formula? Because we want it to be math. Do a little bit of X plus a little bit of Y and you get Z. And God said, it doesn't work like that. Fear of the Lord, orientation to him is how you get there. And then we start, even when I said it's an orientation to God, a fear of the Lord that creates an obedience that leads to a fruitfulness, we all went, well, that is math, right? That's math. As soon as we make it math, we're reverse engineering, trying to start from here to get to the others, and it doesn't work that way. You never get here unless you start with the fear of the Lord. You never get here unless you start oriented the right way. Yeah, you need to know where you're ending, but you got to get back to the start. Where are you oriented? So let me be real specific and ask you a specific question. Which of these do you want more of? I want more blank in my life. That's what we're going to ask today. We left them up there. I'm going to give you a second to think about it. And then as I'm growing more inclined to do, I'm going to ask you to tell somebody sitting near you which one you chose. You don't have to say why. You don't have to be weird about it. You don't have to ask a question about why they chose the one they chose, but you can. So take a minute, find anyone. All you have to do is turn around and say gentleness, but say it firmly like you're mean, and they'll go, oh, I get it, you're kind of rough. So Find somebody and tell them which one of those things. If you could pick one today and you'd have it magically, you'd have more of it. I want more blank in my life. Go ahead and find a partner and say it now. Does anybody want more than one? Go ahead and name that. If you're struggling to be like, I don't know which one it is, in my home, I want more blank in my life. In my family, I want more blank in my life. In my career, I want more blank in my life. In my school, I want more blank in my life. If you want to live a life marked by these things, if you want a family or a relationship or a career that is thriving and overflowing, you got to grab the compass. You have to orient your family or your relationship or your career to God. If you want your career to experience these things and your career is not oriented to God, I will tell you, I don't have any doubt about this. Your career will not be overflowing with these things. It doesn't mean you might not make money or be successful or whatever. This is the path to these things in your career. It's the path to these things in your marriage. It's the path to these things with your children. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but this is what we're after. And the orienting our lives to God is what gets us here. Because on the other side of that door is where the blessings flow. On the other side of that door is where fruitfulness begins. But short of that, we're trying in our own effort. So how do I do this practically? How do you spend your time? Look at your family calendar. How do you spend your finances? Go look through your credit card statement. How do you spend your attention? Look through your watch history. Your kids' activities, your diet, your exercise, everything. And you can ask the simple question. Is that part of my life oriented to God? Because it's possible that chiefly in your heart you feel you are, but you've held out spots. I'm going to keep this for myself. I don't know if I want to do it. I don't know if I trust him with that. And what God is inviting each and every one of us to is to trust him with all of life. And when we trust him with all of life, we begin to find that obedience shows up. Because it's easy to trust a good and perfect God once you get on the other side of that door. And when obedience shows up, you find fruitfulness follows, not ease. But fruitfulness. So as you walk through the door of reorientation this morning, what I would challenge you to do is hold your life up to God. Some of you need to do it in general. Listen, I've been living my own way. I got to hold my whole life up. I got to make a change. Good, do that. Some of you go, I've held most of my life up to God. I've surrendered most of my life to him, but this one area I'm holding back. I don't trust him with my finances, or I don't trust him with my kids, or I don't trust him in my marriage. It's not oriented to him, it's oriented to me. So you have to hold these things up to God, and then you have to ask God the question, God, what does your word say about blank? What does your word say about work? There's work to do for you here. What does God's word say about work? God, what does your word say about marriage? God, what does your word say about parenting? God, what does your word say about finances? God, what does your word say about service? What does your word say about my neighbors? What is your word? And you ask the question, God, what does your word say about my body? About health. God's word is thick with wisdom. He's not lacking. We have to orient ourselves to it if we want those areas of our life to reflect it. What you will find is as you orient your life to God, his word holds true and the life of blessing and fruitfulness awaits. There is a smooth, straight road that you long for. That's actually easily found. Doesn't mean it's easy to walk it, but it's easy to find it. It's the one where he is leading the way in every area of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer today is that you would be clear to each of us. We would recognize the places we are oriented to anything but you. And God, you would give us a healthy fear of you, a reverence of you, a recognition of who you are and what your truth stands to show us and teach us. Father, more than anything, what I think what we desire is to be known by you, to be loved by you. So Lord, I pray that as we consider that, this does not become a math problem we're trying to figure out, but God, you would remind us that you've invited us to be in Jesus. That faith in Jesus and life in Jesus is the beginning of this whole journey. So Lord, re-root us in him as our true north, as our example, as our sacrifice, as our redeemer. God, give us hope and give us confidence that the path ahead is true. God, we love you. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.